to begin this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to turn to that place. So, if you picked up a bulletin, the back page is not quite useless. It still has information on it from a week ago. I don't have any idea what happened. So I had the new information on there, but somehow it got lost in cyberspace or something. And now, so it just kept the same information as last week, which I think most of you know we're not starting the gospel meeting this morning. I don't, you know, it's all one page and it all prints. I don't know. I have no idea how that happened. It's a new article, but the same back page. So figure that out. I don't know, but we'll get an updated one next week. Should I verbally give an announcement of my arrival of my grandson? That's the only reason why I'm, no, I'm just joking. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this Lord's Day that we have. We pray that we will focus our minds on all the things that we do today. We pray that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful for every Lord's Day that you give us, that we're able to praise you and honor you and give you the respect that you deserve. We are in awe of your greatness. We know that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, that your wisdom is above all others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll acknowledge that not only with the fruit of our lips, but demonstrate that we realize all those truths by the way that we live our lives. As always, we pray that you'll be with all the teachers this morning, especially those in the back teaching our young people. We're so thankful for them, for the hard work that they put in, the preparation that they make. And we pray that you will bless them in their work and be with all the children. We pray for those who have reached the age of accountability, the various classes, and we pray that you'll be with them. And those who haven't obeyed the gospel, we pray that they'll do so before it's too late. We pray for those who have, that you'll help them to continue to grow in Christ. And we pray that all of us will go forward, improve ourselves and our areas of weakness, that we'll continue to grow in the faith. And we pray as a result of that, our light will shine and will be a good influence to those that we come into contact with. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the elders of this local church. We pray that you'll be with them as they oversee this flock. We are thankful for them and the work that they do. Help us not to take them for granted, to realize how blessed we are to be fully organized, to have men who qualify for that important office. And we pray for our deacons and for each and every member here at Brown Street. Help all of us to continue to use our talents and our abilities in a way that will glorify you and help the cause here at Brown Street. We pray that you'll be with us in this auditorium class as we continue our study of 2 Peter. Help us to be accurate in all the things that we present. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, we're right in the midst of these, what the ESV refers to as qualities. I think the King James just uses the word things. But these things that he's setting forth that we have to add to our faith. And all of this is very significant, very important, because we don't want to stand still as Christians. We want to continue to grow. And it will become evident as he wraps this up that all of these things really should be a part of our life. Like, we ought to have a degree of all of these different things he mentions, only we ought to be growing in them. We ought to become stronger in patience and in love and virtue. All these things we ought to be increasing in. And he'll mention that just in a few minutes. But we left off, if I recall, dealing with godliness, the idea of having a Godward attitude, a right attitude towards God, And then, of course, we said, remember Vines, I believe it was, who said that godliness also has to do with doing what is right before God. And so you have a Godward attitude that moves you to do what is right. So there's always the action that demonstrate that you're truly godly. Begins with the heart, but if it's really godliness, it will always end in doing what is right in the eyes of God. And so we add that to our faith. And then in verse 7, he says, and godliness with brotherly affection. And so brotherly love is how it's sometimes translated. And so we often talk about that Greek word. Remember, we get the word Philadelphia from this particular word. The idea of brotherly love is very significant. And it's not really limited to just the brothers in Christ. That's not really how the word is used, though it would be applicable to that. Certainly, we need to love the brethren. But just in general, we need to have a kindness and affection for people. But it just increases when it comes down to one another in Christ. It kind of reminds me, you remember in Galatians chapter 6, familiar passage, I believe it is verse 10, how Paul words that. Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 10, he says, and so then, excuse me, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's talking about good, you know, doing good there, but the same thing would be applicable to this idea, the concept of brotherly affection, brotherly love. We ought to have affection for all, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And this is one of these things. I think I mentioned last week that sometimes we can, you know, just overlook these simple things that are written in various epistles. You know, we emphasize major things. We have to assemble, and, you know, we have to refrain from overt acts of sin. You know, certainly we don't want to steal or be drunkards or anything like that. But we kind of gloss over little instructions, things like brotherly love. But it's very significant. You can't be a Christian without having brotherly love. You're not pleasing to God if you don't love the brethren. We could study 1 John's epistles. He was the apostle of love, you remember, and he hit that real hard. Like if you don't love your brethren, then you don't have eternal life. There's just no way you can be a Christian without that. And so the application then, we need to take that very seriously, and we need to make sure that we do have affection for one another in Christ. And that should go without exception. Like, in reality, we have different relationships in Christ. We're made up of brethren, we're family. And even in a physical family, you have different relationships with your brothers and sisters, don't you? I think we would all admit that. That usually is the case anyway. And in Christ, it's the same thing. Like we might get along better with some brethren than others. We may have a stronger relationship with some brethren than others. That's just the nature of people and relationships. But we need to be kind and affectionate for all. We need to have a brotherly love, a close-knit kind of family-like love for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's any brother or sister in Christ that you don't, as John says, he puts it very frankly, if you hate any of your brother or sisters in Christ, then you can't have a relationship with God. You can't even claim you love God. As he puts it, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love brethren who you do? And so this isn't something you should look at and say, oh, we just skipped it. No, it's one of the things you add to your faith, and you have to have it. Brotherly affection. You have to have it. Hebrews 13 at verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That is a command. It wasn't just a suggestion. It is a command. And I've often with that passage given the illustration, I don't know who came up with it first, but the illustration of the spokes in a wheel. You know, if you have a bicycle or ever had a bicycle, those spokes, when it's on the outer part of the wheel, the spokes are wide apart. You can stick your fingers in there. What happens as those spokes go down to the hub? They get closer and closer. To where at the very end there, you can't barely get the tip of your finger through there. And the illustration is Jesus is the hub. And the closer we are to him, we're the spokes in the wheel, the closer we are to each other. You don't want to have that big gap there at the outer rim. We want to be close to Christ, and to be close to him, we have to be close to each other. And it is, again, a command. Let brotherly love continue. We have to do that. So make sure you add that to your faith. And then, as we go back here to Second Peter, the next one, of course, is just love itself. And there is obviously a difference. This is agape love that he closes with. He says, in brotherly love with love. This is the most high love. And so you've heard many, many sermons on agape, and you should hear more sermons on that. I should preach more sermons on that because it's very significant. That is the love that is a reason choice. It is the love when the Bible says God is love, that's agape. It is the most high love. We're to love everybody without fail. Your enemies, you have to love. Those who mistreat you, you have to love. We must love all. And, of course, we have God as our great example. Who is it that God doesn't love? There is no one. God loves everyone. And so we need to love everyone. Now, obviously, when we say God loves everyone, that doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved, because there's some who simply won't do his will. But God wants everyone to do his will. You remember, we'll find out later in 2 Peter, God's will is that all men come to what? To repentance. Why? Why does God want all men to come to repentance? Because he wants everyone to be saved. Now, we know that God knows not everyone's going to be saved. In fact, that ship has sailed. People are lost. We know that. But it is the will of God that everyone is saved. Every new person who comes into the world, God wants that person to grow up and obey the gospel of Christ and be saved. Every single person. There's no one that God looks at and says, I don't want that person to be saved. So, because he loves everyone. And we should do the same. Now, remember the definition that I always give with love. Love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved, or whoever it is that is loved. And I like that definition simply because it sort of explains how it is possible to love even your enemies. Are you going to feel good about your enemies? No. Your enemies sometimes can hurt you and harm you in significant ways. And you're not going to have good feelings. But you can always act in the best interest of even your enemies. When Jesus taught about that in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke in terms of praying for them. And so no matter what, Paul in Romans 12 talks about feeding them and giving them drink and that sort of thing. You can always do good and do what's right with regard to anyone, no matter how that person treats you. But now, that's not easy. But that's what God did. Who did he send Jesus to save? The lost. But remember what Paul said in Romans 6? His enemies. He sent his son. Jesus died for God's enemies. And so God truly acted in the best interest of his enemies when he sacrificed his son. And so we could do the same thing. And we just have to make up in our minds to do that. And by the way, this is the same word. So there is no mistaking whether or not we love. This is the same word that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we're all familiar with. And you see the significance of it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Basically, he's saying, I'm useless. I don't accomplish anything. And a lot of scholars think that those are instruments that were used in worshiping false gods. So when the Gentiles, when the heathens worship their false gods with noisy gongs and clanging cymbals, how much good did that do them? None. Nothing. It was wasted time. And so Paul is saying, that's what our, no matter what, even if we could speak in the tongues of angels, it's the same thing. He says, and if I have prophetic power and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So it doesn't matter what kind of talent or ability you have. If you don't love, it just doesn't profit you, at least so far as God is concerned. He even says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So he really puts into perspective there the need and necessity of love. Doesn't matter how much talent you have, doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are. If you don't love, if you don't have that agape love, if you don't act in the best interest of all, then spiritually, you're nothing. Spiritually, I'm nothing. Now, as you know, he goes on here. We don't have time to look at this in detail, but you know what he does next is he personifies love so that we know exactly how love behaves. And that's why I said a moment ago, there's no, on the basis of this passage, there's no misunderstanding. You don't have to guess. I wonder if I really have that agape love. I wonder if I love the way I should. Well, read 1 Corinthians 13. Go down the list. See whether or not these characteristics are a part of your life. Either they are or they're not. It's just that simple. And they have to be, or else you're nothing spiritually. And one of those passages again. See, we can't just overlook that. Say, well, you know, I don't have these qualities in 1 Corinthians 13. But you know, every time they open the doors, I'm at every service. What would Paul say you are in that situation? Nothing. How closer is that going to get you to heaven? Not at all. Love has to back up everything that we do. And because Christianity was founded on love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Without love, there would be no Christianity. And so it's a very significant thing. So, all right. So those are the things that he mentions. Now, is this a complete list? No. I mean, there's other things that I've pointed out before to you that, in fact, I may have mentioned it last week, that this list is very similar to the one Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, what he called the fruit of the Spirit. And that wasn't a complete list either. We could say that these things that we have just gone through, that these would make up the fruit of the Spirit. But again, not an exhaustive list, but these are the kind of characteristics, qualities that we have to have as Christians. Now, watch as he begins to wrap this up and how he really demonstrates how significant it is to have these things. At verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are what? If they abound, the ESV says they are increasing. That's why I said in the very beginning, these are things we have to be growing in. And it's like a mirror you can look into and get a reflection. First of all, you need to make sure that all of these things that he mentions, that they are a part of your life, a part of your makeup to one degree or another. And then you ask yourself, am I getting better? Do I have more self-control now than I did 5 years ago? More patience now? Do I have more love? Am I excelling better in the area of acting in the best interest of everyone? Even that person mistreating me on the job. The person who has harmed me in some way. Am I better at handling that and demonstrating love than I was a year ago? Are these things increasing in my life? Do I have more courage? All of these things that he mentioned. But he says, if so, if these qualities are yours, if you own them, if they're yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see how important it is for you to be fruitful, just read John 15. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. If you're not fruitful, you're that branch that needs to be cut off and thrown into the fire. So we have to be fruitful as Christians. And one way to guarantee that is to make sure we have these qualities and we're increasing in them. So, yeah, Matt. Right. That's great. And you just can't get enough of that. We all have it, but we have to grow in it. Paul used that kind of language with love on several different places. That, it needs to abound more and more. So you can't just sit back and say, well, I'm okay with that, so I'm satisfied with that. No, try increase. We have to be increase. We should never be satisfied with where we are spiritually, ever. We should always be going forward, pressing toward the mark. None of us are at the apex of any area of our Christianity. You have patience? Great. Some Christians have more patience than others, no doubt about that. But don't think, well, I just don't even have to worry about that anymore. I'm as patient as a person could ever be. You can always increase in all of these qualities that he's talking about. So he says then, if you have these qualities, if they're increasing, then you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, for whoever lacks these qualities. Now, who has to hear that? There are some in every local congregation who lack in these qualities. And so I have to make sure. I don't want that to be me. Because if so, if you lack in these qualities, you're so nearsighted that this person is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There's some blind folks in churches of Christ. Not physically, there's that, but I'm not talking about that. But there are those who are spiritually blind. They just don't see their weaknesses. They don't see that they're not growing. They don't see that they're not saved. You think there's lost people in the Church of Christ? Yes. Yes. I'm talking about in local churches of Christ. Their name is on the roll book. And they haven't been withdrawn from. They're attending services, but they're blind. They don't have these qualities. Or they don't have all of these qualities and they're not increasing at all, but they don't even see it because they're nearsighted. They can't see the picture properly. And so again, we have to all examine ourselves and make sure that's not us. People like that, he says they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their former sins. That's one thing to always keep in mind. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, you remember, I've talked before about he does that before and after situation. You're reminding the saints at Ephesus where they were before they obeyed the gospel of Christ. Walking according to the course of this world and all of that. But now, because by the grace of God, they were saved, they were quickened, they were made alive. It's good for all of us to stop and remember that where we were before we obeyed the gospel, how lost we were, and how now we've been cleansed, we've been quickened, we've been made alive. And our sins have been washed away by what? By the blood of Christ. So we've been saved by the grace of God. And we should always remember that. It helps us to stay on track and motivates us to want to keep on going. But those who just are not growing in Christ and in fact are going backwards or have sin in their life, they're not even thinking about the time when they were cleansed originally. They have forgotten about that. And that's a dangerous place to be from a spiritual standpoint. So he says that they have forgotten that he was cleansed from their former sins. By the way, just in passing, when you think about the time when you were cleansed from your former sins, what was involved in that? Huh? I heard it, I think. Baptism. Almost all commentaries, it's very interesting, even those who are faith only, will admit that there's a reference here, an allusion at least, to the idea of baptism. That's the time when your sins are cleansed. I think it was Albert Barnes I read where he didn't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, you know, to be justified. And yet, on this passage, he refers to this baptism as the time and the place where you are cleansed from sin. And hard for me to understand. Well, how could you acknowledge that and then turn around and say baptism isn't necessary? It's kind of puzzling. But when you read the word, the idea of being cleansed from sin, we know scripturally that happened when you repented, you were baptized, your sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. And so, but he says, if you've forgotten all these things that he has mentioned, these qualities, you're not increasing in them, then you have forgotten about that. Now, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So, more insight there. This is how we confirm. You obey the gospel of Christ. Am I really saved? Have I really repented? This is how you confirm your election. You examine your life and see, am I growing and increasing in these things? So he says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. How wonderful is that? We can live our lives in such a way that we will never fall. Like, we always talk about the idea of, you know, we can fall from grace, and that, of course, is true. It's a false doctrine that says we can't, but you don't have to fall. You can live the rest of your life in fellowship with God, and hopefully you will. Many of you will, and I hope the majority of us will, but it's very possible. You never have to fall. God has given us everything we need to remain right with Him and go to heaven after a while. It reminds me of another statement that's just as strong in the ending of Jude. One chapter, of course, in Jude. But look at Jude, I think the verse is 24. Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now it says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So the same thing. The one who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling, that's Jesus. He can do that because he has given us the ammunition. He has given us his word. He has given us what we need to have all of these qualities that we should be increasing in. And so if we have them and we're increasing and we're going in the right direction, we'll never fall. It's a wonderful truth. You just keep examining yourself. Make sure that you're growing in Christ. You're not stale or stagnant in your Christianity. You're not satisfied with where you are. And as long as you're going forward, the direction you're going is heaven. you're going towards heaven. And as long as you're doing that, you'll never fall. The devil wants you to stop doing that. He'll do everything he can to get you off that track, to get you to be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Don't let him. It is always about you and Satan. It's a battle between you and the devil. That's how we ought to approach that. I'm not going to let the devil win. Like, if I have one great, great enemy, the greatest enemy I have is Satan. He wants me to spend eternity in hell with him. Who's going to win the battle? You know, sometimes we get in these competitions, earthly competitions, and we take it very seriously. And we get very emotional and intense. Well, why shouldn't we be that intense with this battle that we're in with the devil? The stakes are much higher. Don't let the devil beat you. You find yourself, you get temptation to gossip, don't let the devil beat you. Fight against him. Resist the devil. Don't let him win the battle. Should I go to services tonight? Don't let the devil win. You're fighting against him. He's seeking whom he may devour. Don't let him devour you. And as long as you look at your life and you're growing, you're increasing, you're getting the better of him. You will never fall as long as you're going in that direction. That's very simple stuff. It's simple from the standpoint is it is knowable. You can look at your life and you can see it at any time in your life. Where am I spiritually? Am I growing? Am I increasing in these things? Am I going forward? You know that. You can know that. If you don't, it's because you become blind and nearsighted. But you can know that if you just continue to examine yourself. You will never fall. He says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll go to heaven. He's using the kingdom there. And in a sense, as like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 6, I think verse 11, the idea that of heaven there. But you know, you'll go to heaven. You'll have an entrance into heaven. You'll be in the eternal kingdom forever. If you continue, all you got to do is obey the gospel. Remember, escape the corruption of the world. You do that through obeying the gospel. You become a partaker of the divine nature, and you add to your faith these things, and you continue to increase, and at the end, you're going to heaven. That's a life well lived. You do that. That's a life well lived. You'll be getting out of life exactly what God wants you to. Doesn't matter anything else. Well, I don't live the big house on top of the hill. Doesn't matter. Don't drive a fancy car. I don't have all the luxury. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you do, doesn't matter if you don't. You could be rich, poor, in between. You continue to add to your faith, make sure they're increasing, you'll never fall, and you have an entrance into heaven. Now, I want you to show how important Peter felt this was. And we also get some insight into preaching. And this is at verse 12. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Do we as preachers repeat ourselves sometimes? I had a preacher once tell me, I was in a gospel meeting or something. He came up after the lesson and he really, I don't want this to sound bad. We were just making conversation. I can't remember exactly how it developed. It didn't come across to me as him bragging or anything, but I just found it interesting. He had been preaching for a long time. I don't know, you know, some 20 plus years or so. But he made the point, he has never preached the same sermon. Those 20 years, he's never preached a sermon twice. I thought, that's great for you, brother, but I'm not putting myself through that. Like, why? You think I've ever preached the same sermon twice here at Brown Street? Yep. Sometimes I won't even disguise it. Sometimes I'll change the title and the PowerPoint so you don't know. And so, but it's all, why? Because it's all coming from the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, you need to hear it over and over and over again. Very rarely do preachers preach new things. Things that they haven't preached before. And it better not be new from a scriptural standpoint. You know, the old saying, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And so you ought to be hearing the same thing. And I've often mentioned to you, Paul, he's notorious. Paul preached the same thing in every place. And he would tell them that. I'm telling you this again. I'm telling you this again. Now here's Peter, and listen to this, what Peter says. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter's like, I know you already know these things. At some point, we don't have record, at some point, Peter's already told these brethren these things. And he's admitting that now. But he says, this is my intention. This is my fixed purpose to continue to remind you of these things. He says, I think it right, verse 13, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, he's telling them, don't think this is the last time I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you it again. And after that, again. He felt obligated to do that. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So Peter had some insight. He knew that his time was drawing to a close. He knew by conversations with Jesus that he was going to die for the cause. And in fact, most people think this is a reference to a passage in John 21 where Jesus told him about how he was going to be put to death, and then he closed it by saying, Peter, follow me. And Peter did. And according to tradition, how did Peter die? You've probably heard it before. How did Peter die? It's tradition. Like, right, he was crucified. And Paul's right. This is tradition, we know, but there's strong evidence that we know he was put to death, but there's strong evidence that he was crucified and that he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that Christ died. And so he requested that he be crucified upside down. And so, but no matter how it is that he died, he followed Jesus in death for the cause. And so that's what he is referring to here. But his real point is he just kind of threw that in. He knew his death was drawing near. And so because I know I'm going to die just like the Lord revealed to me, I'm going to do everything I can. When I'm gone, you remember these things. And how was he going to do that? By teaching them these things over and over again. As long as I'm in this body, I'm going to remind you of these things. Why? Because heaven was at stake. Like, there's nothing we could talk about more important than what he's talking about here. If you do these things, this is the trick. This is the key right here. If you do these things, you have an entrance into the eternal kingdom. I'm going to make sure you remember. I'm going to tell you over and over again until I depart. And that's really the job of preaching. So, all right, I think that was the second bell, but go ahead, Jesse.
And just kind of like the old saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make a drink.
Right.
You can tell us every single week to do something. If we don't do it and we don't make a change in our lives and make that application, what good does it do?
Right, that's absolutely right. Not everybody listened to Peter. Not everyone's going to listen to the truth today. It's up to you. It's up to me to make application. All right, appreciate your attention.